You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and we are going to study the Word of God, continuing in our study in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 15 and to chapter 17 and verse 14. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just give you praise for your people, for their love to sing your praises, for their love to study your word. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for its power in our lives. Thank you that is not just the opinion of men, but is the power of God as the Holy Spirit brought to the men and women you have chosen to record your word. And your word is powerful in our lives. Help us to always remember that, and help us to always choose to walk according to your word and not against your word and not away from your word. Help us to embrace it. Help us to embrace what you want us to know and how you want us to live. Lord, thank you for each person here. I thank you, Lord, for those that you have brought with us this morning who have yet to trust Christ as Savior. I pray, Father, that they might not put off that most important decision for another day, but will put their trust in Christ even this morning. I pray for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, that we will be growing in faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God, we pray that you'll guide us in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question to begin with this morning, and that is this. What is the most destructive force in the universe? And let me give you a hint. It's not nuclear. What is the most destructive force in the universe? And it's not nuclear. Well, it's one of the important things we're going to study this morning from our chapter, and that is its pride. It's pride. One writer said, the need to when one's character is tainted with hatred or ambition or pride, it's harder to make wise choices. That's at the heart of what we're studying this morning, as Absalom, who has rebelled against his father David and sought to replace David as king. He seeks the advice of two advisors, Hushai and Ahithophel, and we'll see how his direction is made because of his pride, because of the way that he thought about himself. So the need, when one's character is tainted with hatred or ambition or pride, it's harder to make wise choices. So we'll see that in Absalom as we go through our passage this morning. Also, I want to point out that there are two central lessons in this chapter today. There are two central lessons. The one is the destruction and danger of pride, as I was just mentioning. The second is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. We'll see these two central lessons as we go through these verses. The need to flatter those whom you would like to manipulate is universal. People whose need for flattery is strong can always be controlled by others. That is such an important point for you and I to understand and for us to live by. That is, people whose need for flattery is strong can always be controlled by others or directed by others. If you and I are susceptible to flattery, we're susceptible to manipulation. If you and I are susceptible to flattery, we are susceptible to manipulation. And so that's one of the main teachings that we will see as we go through this chapter this morning. The second is a teaching that's been going on throughout all of the passages that we've studied. And I hope, and we've tried to point it out as we go through each passage, I hope that you haven't missed it, and I hope you don't miss it. And that is, nothing happens to us by chance. That's the second major teaching in this passage. Nothing happens to us by chance. It teaches over and over again, we see the sovereignty of God. One writer said, permeating the chapter is the theme that has characterized all of these accounts. God's hand was in Absalom's problems and in David's increased fortunes. Another writer said, this passage is also a stern reminder of God's overriding sovereignty in the affairs of men. So as we go through this passage, remember there are two main themes, two main teachings that you and I need to look at and take seriously. And one is the danger and destruction of pride. And the other is to remember that God is sovereign over our lives. Now, an overview of where we're at. Absalom, David's handsome but undisciplined son, initiates a plot to take away the reins of leadership from his father. True to Nathan's prophecy, and that's the prophecy that Nathan made about David's, because of his sin with Bathsheba, is can be found in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Where we see this. This is what the Lord says, Nathan says to David. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. That was Nathan's prophecy. And true to Nathan's prophecy, in our passage this morning, Absalom first sows seeds of discontent in Israel, then leads an invasion against Jerusalem that forces David to flee for his life. The nation temporarily sides with Absalom. So what has happened is Absalom has weaved his way into the fabric of the leadership of Israel using flattery, using deceit. He gains power in the eyes of the people. He gains power in the eyes of the people. And so what we see happening is he mounts this insurrection against his father. David flees Jerusalem. That's what we studied last week. David flees Jerusalem. Absalom occupies Jerusalem. That's what we shall see this morning. And we'll also see the dueling advice between Ahithophel and Hushai the Archite. And again, the major themes that we'll see are the destruction of pride as well as the sovereignty of God. Before we get into the chapter, I'd like to talk about a comparison between David and Absalom. We have been seeing this over the last couple of weeks and months, the difference between David and Absalom. But here's the major differences. Absalom is an example of a spiritual counterfeit. Absalom is the example of a spiritual counterfeit. His smooth facade hid a wicked, deceiving heart. His tools were flattery and manipulation. His pride made him unwilling to admit his faults and humble himself before God. In fact, we'll see as we go through these chapters that David many times seeks the Lord's advice, many times seeks the Lord's direction for him, but we'll also see that Absalom never seeks the Lord's direction. He seeks human counselors, but he never seeks the Lord. Now, David is an example of the genuine article. He did not always say the right things or do the right things. He failed, but he humbled himself before God in willingness to admit his sin. those are the differences between Absalom and David. Absalom used flattery and manipulation, and his pride kept him from admitting his sin and admitting his fault. David, on the other hand, humbled himself before God and was willing to admit his sin. These were difficult days, one writer says, for David, but in substance, just as long as I know that things are right with God, David says, I will bear these burdens that come upon me. J. Vernon McGee says, David was a great man. He had committed awful sin, but he's like a wonderful piece of statuary with just one flaw in it. That is the way many Christians are today. I like that statement. That is the way many Christians are today. And then he asked the question of you and me, did you ever meet one who didn't have a flaw? Did you ever meet a fellow believer that didn't have a flaw? McGee's answer to that is this: thank God that he will not throw us overboard because of the flaws. Thank God that he will not throw us overboard because of the flaws. Remember, the mission of the church is to restore broken people to usefulness for the kingdom of God. People who are broken by the burdens of life. People who are broken by their own sin. And the mission of the church ever should be to restore broken people to usefulness for the kingdom of God. In Galatians 6:1, a verse that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Paul said, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. The word for restore there is an interesting word. In Greek, it's katartizo, and it means to make useful, to take something that was not useful and to make it useful. Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6:1 that it's your job and my job as believers in Jesus Christ. It's the job of the church to make useful that which is not useful now. The word is used, katartizo, is used a couple of ways in the New Testament. It's used of, and if you've come to a welcome lunch, Discover DRBC, you've heard this, so you don't have to listen to this part. The word is used in several ways in the scripture. It's used to mend a fishing net. Now, as I've often told you, I am not a fisherman. I have lived in several places, Kathy and I have lived, where there are major lakes and wonderful places to fish, and I don't like it. I can't explain why. I know some of you are saying to yourself, that guy's nuts. How many of you love to fish? Yeah, see, that's quite a few of you. I haven't caught on yet. Maybe I will. I still have a few years left. Maybe I'll catch on with the whole fishing thing. But I know enough to figure out that a fishing net with a hole in it probably isn't useful. And so this word restore, this word repair, this word equip is used of repairing that net and making it useful. Folks, that's what we do in the church. We repair broken nets. We repair broken nets. People who are broken by life. People who are broken by their own sin. And we repair those nets so that they are made useful. Another way that this word is used in the Bible is it's used of setting a broken bone. Now, I don't think a broken bone is very useful. If you have a broken arm, I think that that's not going to be very useful to you. If you have a broken leg, I don't think that's going to be very useful to you. Well, this word is used of setting that broken leg or setting that broken bone.
so that what was not useful is made useful. Well, David is a great example to you and to me of someone who had made himself useless. Someone who, because of his own bent and his own sin, had taken himself away from where he should have been in his life with God. But God restored him. God gave him an opportunity. God confronted him with his sin. God showed him where he fell short. David was humble enough to go to God and confess. That's the big difference in David's life. He was humble enough. Do you see the difference between success and failure? The difference between uselessness and usefulness in David's life came because of what? Because of his humility. Not because the reason that Absalom did not get to that place in his life is because of his pride. That's why I believe pride is the most destructive force in our universe. Pride is what caused Satan to turn his back upon God and say, I will be like the Most High. He desired God's place out of pride, out of pride. The mission of the church is to restore broken peace people to usefulness for the kingdom. And we see that illustrated in David's life and how important it was, humility was in his life. Now, the outline for this chapter would be something like this. We have Hushai's loyalty in chapter 16, verses 15 to 19. We have Ahithophel's treachery in chapter 16, verses 20 to 23. And we have dueling advice, dueling counsel in chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. In verses 15 and 16, we read this. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem. Now you have to ask yourself, what is the meanwhile referring to? Well, it's referring to the fact that David has made the decision to abandon Jerusalem. David and his bodyguard and his friends and his supporters are abandoning Jerusalem along with David. Meanwhile, while that's happening, while David is abandoning Jerusalem because of being chased by Absalom, that brings us to verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Now, we're introduced to a couple of people that are central to this passage. We were introduced to them last week as well. Ahithophel is one, and verse 16, then Hushai the Archite, David's friend. And by the way, write in the column of your Bible that David's friend doesn't just mean that they had a friendship. It means that he was a counselor, because that phrase, David's friend, was a phrase used of a political office. So he was actually a part of the government as David's counselor. Long live the king. Long live the king. Hushai the Archite came to Absalom and said that. Absalom asked Hushai, is that the love you show your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend? Hushai said to Absalom, no, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve the son just as I served your father? So I will serve you, Absalom said to Ahithophel. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What would we do? Now, I want you to see here that Ahithophel was David's advisor. And when he saw Absalom's rebellion, what did he do? He betrayed David. He turned away from David because he felt that the future was with Absalom. And so he deserted David. Hushai, on the other hand, was a supporter of David. And David sent him back when he saw him leaving Jerusalem along with the others. Remember what David said. He said, this is in chapter 15. He said, now David had been told Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. When David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. That was a sign of grief. If you go with me, you will be a burden to me, David tells him. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant. Then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. And so David has sending Hushai the Archite back to pretend to be a follower of Absalom and to thwart the advice that he gets from Ahithophel. So Ahithophel feels the future is with Absalom, so he deserts David. David sends Hushai back so that he can be the answer to his prayer to frustrate Ahithophel's advice. Hushai uses two things in our passage before us. He uses ambiguity. His words can be taken in two ways when he says that the one chosen by the Lord, by these people, and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, I will remain with him. Now I want you to see this, that Absalom takes that to mean, oh, he's following me. He takes that to mean that I am now the king in Israel and that he's in agreement with that. But Hushai's words can be taken in two ways. He never names Absalom, but I want you to see it was Absalom's pride. It was Absalom's pride that led him eventually to take the wrong advice and led to his defeat in this attempt to overthrow his father. Pride makes a person subject to manipulation. Pride makes a person subject to manipulation. Hushai uses ambiguity to obscure his meaning. A second thing he does is he's a master of metaphors, and we'll see that in just a couple of verses. Absalom's pride, his ego, his vanity allowed this ploy to work. Pride makes one vulnerable to manipulation. Hushai proclaims allegiance to the one chosen by the Lord, these people and all the men of Israel. In verses 20 to 23, we see the treachery of Ahithophel and Absalom. In verse 20, we read this. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? Ahithophel answered, lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to care for the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. By the way, once again, if you look back at chapter 12 and verse 11, that was another thing that was prophesied by Nathan to have happened to David. David had illicitly slept with a woman who was not his wife, and now his son is counseled to follow in his father's footsteps. Why would Ahithophel advise this? Well, he was ruthless, he was shrewd, he was calculating, he was influential, and he advises defiling David's concubines. That would do two things. That would do two things. It would strongly assert his claim to the throne. A king's harem normally passed on to his successor. This act was making clear that what was David's is now Absalom's. It was an irrevocable act. There was no turning back. To use a contemporary phrase, he was burning his bridges behind him. So this would irrevocably, let me try that again. This would irrevocably break the relationship with David. It would be a great insult and a great dishonor. It would ensure that no reconciliation was possible between David and Absalom. This was important, as you might imagine, to Absalom's followers, because they are taking a risk following Absalom, and with him taking this step, with no reconciliation with David, his followers could be safe following him. Well, it violated the Levitical law, but it fulfilled God's curse of chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Now, again, what we see here is that Absalom never showed interest in God. David inquired of the Lord multiple times and sought advice from the Lord. Absalom never inquired of the Lord. Now, that brings us to a good question, and that is, how do we choose a counselor? How do we choose someone to counsel us? Where do we turn to choose someone to counsel us? When seeking spiritual counsel, we have to remember a couple of things. We have to remember the spiritual component of getting advice from another person. We are believers in Jesus Christ, which means that we are committed to the Word of God. And those to whom we go for advice should be those who are advising us from the idea that the Word of God is central and that their commitment to the Word of God is central to their advice. So when you and I are seeking spiritual counsel, when you and I are seeking direction for our lives, we should do several things. We should, number one, be seeking advice from a growing believer. Be seeking advice from a growing believer. We should be seeking advice from a person who prays, from a person who has a prayer relationship with God. We should be seeking advice from a person who is growing in the Word of God themselves. We should be seeking advice from a person who is not self-willed, who is not self-willed. We should be seeking advice from a person who is controlled by the Spirit and exhibiting growth in the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. We should be seeking wisdom from God on our own, not just depending upon others. So when you and I need advice, the person or persons we should choose to direct our lives is someone who is a growing believer, someone who prays, someone who is growing in the Word of God, someone who is not self-willed, and someone who is controlled by the Spirit and growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Now in chapter 17, verses 1 to 4, Ahithophel gives his advice for the second phase of the rebellion. We read there, Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror and all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. basically what Ahithophel is counseling Absalom to do is strike quickly with a light force, 12,000 from each tribe, or 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 man force to strike David quickly, especially while he's recuperating from abandoning Jerusalem and fleeing from Absalom. Ahithophel's advice, you can see, I can see from a human point of view, is exactly right. Is exactly right. But what's going to happen is that Absalom turns now to Hushai and says, Hushai, what do you think of Ahithophel's advice? And Hushai said, well, Ahithophel's usually pretty good on his advice, but not this time. Not this time. Hushai went on to say, your father is an experienced warrior. He is leading experienced warriors. And therefore, you need to get a huge army together. You need to get a huge army together to go after David. You can read on your own in chapter 17. That's what Hushai is saying. You need to get a huge army around you. And he paints the picture. Remember, he's a king of metaphors. He paints the picture of Absalom leading. Now, Absalom's not a warrior, but he gives Absalom this picture that taps into his pride. Remember, those who are led by their pride can be easily manipulated, and that's what this is showing us. What Hushai is tapping into is Absalom's pride and saying, you can be at the front of this massive army that will go after your father and his soldiers. And what will happen is the rumors will get around when you suffer some casualties. The rumors will get around that David's defeating you. So Absalom has this picture of this huge, mighty army that he's going to be at the front of and get credit for this major victory over his father. Whereas Ahithophel's advice was get a small band, go after your father, kill him, and his followers will dispense. That's the advice. Those are the two avenues of advice that Absalom is, and the council of Jerusalem, the council of Israel, is deciding between. One writer gave us an overview, the advice of Hushai and Ahithophel. When Hushai arrives in Jerusalem, he discovers that Absalom is already totally dependent upon Ahithophel for advice. Absalom's chief concern is to eliminate his father and his armies. He therefore asks both Ahithophel and Hushai, whom he believes to have rebelled against David, what he should do. Ahithophel has no doubts. Absalom should send out 12,000 men immediately with a specific mission of killing David alone. Once David is dead, his supporters will return to Jerusalem and transfer their allegiance to Absalom. Hushai advises Absalom to mobilize all Israel, wipe out both David and his army. This will take time, and most of all, it will give David time to escape. You can see how what's happening is that Hushai is frustrating Ahithophel's advice because the council of elders in Jerusalem, in Israel, say in this case, Hushai's advice is better. They, along with Absalom, buy into Hushai's advice. And remember, one of the major reasons is because of Absalom's pride. Because of his pride. Well, pride is destructive. We know that the scripture says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride precedes a fall. Pride can wreck a marriage. Pride can taint counseling. Pride is choosing my way over God's way. Pride is living for self-interest. Pride is not recognizing and acknowledging God's hand in our lives, in our gifts, in our talents, and in our accomplishments. Pride chooses to follow the flesh, not the spirit. We have to have our minds renewed and remade through the Word of God so our affections can be renewed, so that we will desire what God desires. If we don't do that, we're going to be subjected to pride. And if we're subject to pride, we're subject to manipulation of other people in our lives. We're subject to making bad decisions. We're subject to accepting the wrong counsel in our lives. Pride is a very destructive thing. And this passage is pointing that out to us in a big way. Well, there's some lessons for leaders here I'd like to share. We've shared some along the way. Three lessons for leadership out of our passage today. It's foolishness to be influenced by flattery, to be influenced by vanity and pride. It's plain foolishness. We have to learn how alluring vanity is, how alluring pride is, and how it can change our direction and send us in a bad direction. A second lesson for leadership: it's necessary to know ourselves and to know our abilities so we can see ourselves as we really are, have an objective view of our talents, and have an objective view of our faults, have an objective view of our limitations. Thirdly, we must understand that circumstances clearly and not be blinded to the truth by vanity. We must understand circumstances clearly and not be blinded by vanity. Lessons for leadership: it's foolish to be influenced by flattery, vanity, and pride. It's a necessity to know ourselves. And thirdly, to understand our circumstances clearly, we need not be blinded by pride. Well, we read as we continue, chapter 17 and verse 14 is the bottom line of all of this. In chapter 17 and verse 14, we read this: "For the Lord," well, starting at verse 14, "Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel.'" But the latter part of verse 14, "For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom." One writer has said this: being uncertain about God's will for the future does not mean we should hesitate to prepare for it. Another said, we trust God to handle the situations that are thrust upon us and are out of our control, but when we step into harm's way to obey him, we doubt his ability to take care of us. Sometimes God does call us to choose the difficult path without any resolutions in sight. David is being called to the difficult path. He's being called to a difficult situation in his life, but it makes his faith stronger. It doesn't shake his faith. The writer said, at some point, faith and obedience must go beyond simply waiting for God to act. Eventually, faith and obedience will mean walking with God into unknown territory. Don't stop trusting God. Remind yourself of all God has done for you to bring you this far. Then take the next step. Remember, nothing happens by accident in our lives. God is sovereign over us.
remember also the destructiveness of pride. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for what we are learning through the life of David and the life of others in these books of Samuel. Help us, Lord, to remember to see ourselves clearly and in humility so that we are not susceptible to manipulation and susceptible to pride. Help us to remember that you are in control of our lives and it is our highest honor to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.